Good morning. We are in a teaching series called Can't We All Just Get Along? I think just that series title right there needs an amen, don't you? Can't we all just get along? We have learned that life is all about relationships and that they can be messy and beautiful. They can bring us great joy and cause us the deepest pain. Relationships bring about some of the greatest trials in our life, right? Whether it is husband to wife, parent to child, brother to brother, we must learn what God desires for us in our relationships and to one another. In these relationships, we can experience both the damaging effects of sin and the beauty of redemption and reconciliation. So, as we've been talking about this, the first week we talked about four principles that help us in those relationships. And as we go through them, I'm going to ask you to read them with me and we'll go through them quickly. I just want to remind you of what those four principles are. So principle one, be proactive in avoiding future conflicts. Principle two, deal honestly with others. Principle three, be open about problems. Principle four, do not make assumptions about another's knowledge of a problem. So what those are, they are general principles that we are going to hold up throughout this entire teaching series because they work. They work. Let me put it that way. They just work. So now last week we talked about the three A's that help us hold fast as husband and wife, but can also be used for close friendships as well. And the three A's are, let's say them together again, affection, affirmation, and apology. And this week we're going to focus on another type of relationship in our life that is very important. Whether you are a parent, a grandparent, an aunt, or an uncle, or work with youth and children in this church or the community at large. Although I will be focusing on the relationship with the primary caregiver, there are points in this morning's message that you can glean and use. It doesn't matter if you're a teacher, a part of the church community, or however you relate to children and youth. Now, here are just a few facts about what children and youth in our country have to deal with each day. These stats don't include statistics around drugs and alcohol or the statistics around how these numbers affect them and their families that have to deal with these issues. These are general numbers as of March 2013, from the Children's Defense Fund. And this is just to help us begin to understand that even in the United States, children and youth suffer. So each day in America, two mothers die in childbirth. Four children are killed by abuse or neglect. This is each day in the United States, all right? Five children or teens commit suicide. Seven children or teens are killed by firearms. 24 children or teens die from accidents. 67 babies die before their first birthday. 208 children are arrested for violent crimes. Just think about that for a moment. 467 children are arrested for drug crimes. 892 babies are born at a low birth weight. 914 babies are born to teen mothers each day in the United States. 1,825 children are confirmed as abused or neglected. So now, if you remember right, four children are killed by abuse or neglect, right? But 1,825 are confirmed as abused or neglected, which means that there are probably many more that aren't confirmed. 2,712 babies are born into poverty. 2,857 high school students drop out every day in the United States. 4,475 babies are born to unmarried mothers. 4,500 children are arrested. And 16,244 public school students are suspended. Now, these numbers were based on school days per year, which is about 180 and 7-hour days. You feel a bit overwhelmed? The church still has a lot of work to do in this area, don't they? Don't we? Amen? So how do you help children learn to make good decisions? How do you gain relationships with children and youth? As a church, as parents, how do we build relationships with children and youth so that these issues may decrease in their life? As a church, as parents, how do we support, help, and motivate kids who don't have these issues in their life so that they will continue to make good decisions, helping them understand right from wrong? How do we help them set priorities? How do we help them come to conclusions? How do we help them sort out the good from the best? How do you instill in them the discipline and desire to seek the best rather than the easiest path? As most of you know, we have three boys, and there's one thing I know for sure. I am so blessed and humbled that God gave me these three amazing human beings to raise. And I've learned through the years, although we are relatively new in the process, if we follow, Jamie and I, if we follow what I'm going to talk about this morning, I trust that my boys will have what they need to make good decisions. Not that they won't make mistakes, but they have what it takes to make good decisions. However, any sermon like this assumes some things. It assumes that your kids will be raised in a safe environment, free of drugs, free of alcohol abuse, free of physical, emotional, or sexual abuse. It assumes that your kids know that they are loved and respected even when they make a dumb decision, or when mom or dad maybe make a dumb decision. It also assumes that your kids will be present in the church's life enough that this community influences their life. So, what is God's template for teaching children? And the template is found in Deuteronomy 6:4, our scripture for today. And if you would, I'd appreciate it if you get your Bibles or the Pew Bibles out. We're just going to step down through this morning, and I'd like you to have access to this as we go along. There may be a little bit different words here and there, but in general, it should be very similar. So Deuteronomy 6:1 through 9, what Justin just read for us. And the book of Deuteronomy is a record of Moses' final teaching to the children of Israel before they enter the promised land. Moses won't be with the people much longer, so he draws up for them a pattern or a template by which they can produce great kids generation after generation after generation, because he knew that morals and values are only one generation strong. And I think we're seeing that in the United States today. Amen. So follow along as I read, beginning with verse 1. Now God, through Moses, says this. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the ordinances that the Lord your God charged me, Moses, to teach you to observe. To teach you to observe in the land that you are about to cross into and occupy, so that you and your children's children may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life and keep all the decrees and his commandments that I am commanding you, so that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe them diligently, so that it may go well with you, and so that you may multiply greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you. So there are some very direct statements in this, and we're going to step right down through it and look carefully at these verses, and you're going to see a clear template of what God expects, what God understands. And of course, since God understands, it is truth. Amen. And so if we raise our kids in this way, that generation after generation will be successful in that regard. So step one in this is to, I guess I didn't finish it, did I? Let's continue with verse 4. I beg your pardon. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is your God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand, fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So, again, what is this template that this lays out for us? And I see first is, the first step is to love God. Moses says this, listen, hear, O Israel, the Lord is your God, the Lord alone. Moses is reminding them of their Creator, the God who made them and loves them and brought them out of Egypt. And he continues, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Is there much left in us that won't love the Lord? He says, in effect, great parenting starts with a great love of God. Step two, live His word. Moses says, keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. They're not just nice principles. They're not a list of do's and don'ts to be memorized for a classroom quiz and forgotten in the real world. God's words and teachings in the Bible ought to become so embedded in our thinking that it's as if they are written on the very muscle in the middle of our chest. Amen? These commandments are to be on your hearts. Step three, teach your children to do the same. Moses says, recite them to your children. Another word for, now I thought this was interesting, so please pay attention. Another word for recite is impress. Impress. Notice that he doesn't say, lecture them on my commands. Right? He says, recite or impress them on your children, on your grandchildren, on your great-grandchildren. Impress them on your children. I've seen many times when I walk up to someone's house on the corner of their sidewalk or their driveway, there will be children's handprints in the cement. Anybody seen this? I've even seen it with businesses. And it's really cool when they have, I mean, it's cool anyway, but especially when they have tiny kids and then the hands get bigger as the kids get older and then there's mom and dad's hands at the end. You know, it's like you can see all the impressions of the house. Different sizes, depending on how old the children are and when they laid the cement. And once the concrete hardens, the impression will be there for the life of the concrete. You hear where I'm going with this? See, having them leave an impression on concrete is a little different than leaving an impression on your children, but you still see the point. Those impressions remain. Those impressions remain. You must present them with memorable images. Images for their eyes to see that will sink in to their spirits, their hearts, so that what they see goes down deep and becomes a part of them, becomes impressed upon them. Does that make sense? Moses says, talk about them. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Are there other times of the day that there is, are, was, whatever? What is the correct English there, teachers? Tell me in that sentence if there is another time of day when you are not to speak of God and His love. Talk about them when you are at home, when you are away, when you lie down, and when you rise. These are not deep theological conversations, folks. Just speak of God and His love for us at all times. God's ways ought to be so much a part of you that they naturally spill out of you when you're with your kids and family and friends. And that is exactly what Bob is talking about in this book that the staff and the administrative council and any leader that wants to is reading right now. Right? Just allow God's love to be there on the end of your tongue so your experiences of God can be shared with each other. And then when we're comfortable sharing with each other, guess what? It becomes a part of our language when we're out amongst people that we don't know. And we'll share without even thinking what God is doing in our life. Do you hear me? You know, that always sounds kind of, believe it or not, Dana and especially Justin and I, we listen to our sermons on the app or wherever it is we can listen to them. And it's interesting. I almost play back through the sermon whenever I'm listening, even though I have cringe moments all the time. And I remember the response, right? But that recording doesn't have the response in it. And that always seems kind of weird to me. That whenever we're preaching and we ask for a response, and many times, like that time, people shook their head but didn't respond. Many times you'll say a resounding amen or whatever, but that doesn't come through. So anyway, just I don't know why I even said that. But it's kind of strange whenever the preacher asks for a response and in that recording it's not there. Doug, maybe we can fix that somehow. But so anyway. But again, these are not deep theological conversations. That just speak of God and His love for us at all times. God's ways, again, ought to be so much a part of who you are that they naturally spill out of you when you're with your kids and family and friends, when you're walking, driving, when you're tucking into bed, when you're getting your kids or grandkids ready for school in the morning, everywhere. Now, you have to understand something. This is not only talking about God when loved ones die. Thank you. Seriously. Through the years, I've heard people say things like, God must have needed another angel in heaven. First of all, God doesn't need us. That's really bad theology. Okay? But only talking about God in these times makes God an abstract God. A God who is not present in our lives, but a God who's out there. Kind of like the sun is to the earth. Kind of that God out there that we feel the effects of, but we can't look at. And there's a lot of truth of that in God, but that is not who God we hear of. About God through Scripture. God is imminent. God is with us as well. All right? So it doesn't, it's not only talking about this God when in bad times that makes it God an abstract God, a God that always takes things from us, or how about only talking about God during events like 9/11 or a school shooting or a theater shooting like yesterday where the coach was killed, or like in Tipton when the 17-year-old boy collapsed on the field and died yesterday? And then we ask the question, why would God allow such things? You see, this is an abstract God. You hear what I'm saying this morning? A God that is removed from our daily living. If we only talk about abstract mountaintop things with God, why don't we ever say to our kids, you know, God created genes so that when you were in my womb, ladies, you could say this to your kids. From one cell, all the cells in your body were formed. Isn't that awesome? And honey, do you know that in 5 to 6 weeks, even though you were about the size of a peanut, your heart started beating? Isn't that amazing? We have a God who loves us so much that He created that miracle, and that miracle is you. Honey, isn't that awesome that God loved you so much that he gave you life like that? And he knew you before mommy and daddy did. Or, honey, God created anything with mass. Now, this is a chemist talking here, okay? God created anything with mass to have gravity. And when our solar system was created, our Earth was just the right distance from the sun that it supported life. Isn't that a miracle, son? Or what about this? You know, son, when I came into your room to wake you up, when I came in this morning and I saw you laying there, I just had to give God praise for the young man that you're becoming. And how honored I am that I'm your dad. That's how we make God real in our kids' lives. Do you hear what I'm saying this morning? Finally, Moses says, bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead. And write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Now wait. We are asked to recite. When is this the last time that you recited anything like this? We're asked to talk. When's the last time that you talked about things like this? You're asked to bind these things to your children's heart and to your heart. You're asked to fix them. You're asked to write about them in obvious places like on your doorposts and your front doors. So we are asked to recite, to talk about, to bind, to fix, and to write what? What? What are we asked to bind and fix and write and recite and talk about? And what is that word? You're right. These words, God's words, what are those words? Hear, O Israel, the Lord is... Let's read this together, folks. And let's read it like we mean it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. That is God's word. Amen. You see, honestly, what God through Moses is talking about is that God simply wants to be a part of your language and your life and your kids' life. God wants you to love Him and God wants kids to know how much He loves them. Amen? This isn't the heat of the moment when you ask your child, now, what would Jesus do? Right? God isn't a God for these high moments or the lowest moments. To be honest, God is a God more times than not in the in-between moments. Amen? After all, what was Moses doing when his eyes were opened and he saw the burning bush? Anyone? I didn't understand you. I'm sorry. He was working. How often do you look for God when you're working? And if any of you have ever been a shepherd like that, which I never have, but I've read about it, boy, I doubt many people look for God because it's boring. God is a God of the in-between moments. But for our kids, folks, we have to name it. For our kids, we have to name it. Wow, look at that eagle. Praise God. You made a B on the test. I am so proud of you, and I know God would be too. Are these deep theological things? No, it just becomes a part of your language. And guess what? If it's a part of your language, it's a part of your kids' language as well. When you tuck your kids in or your grandkids in at night, include God in your conversation. I am so proud that God gave me to you. And pray with them. And in your prayer, say, Dear God, give me the strength to be an awesome father. Give me the strength to be an awesome mother or grandparent, whatever your relationship is. So that your child hears you speaking to the Creator and asking to be an awesome parent or guardian. The process is simple to remember and understand with the help of Deuteronomy 6:1-9. Let's read these together. Step one, love God. Step two, live His Word. Step three, teach your children through daily conversation and by example. Amen? Let's pray. Holy God, we celebrate You this day, and we are honored that You have given us the opportunity to be parents and grandparents, to be church members who can love up on the children and youth of this church, who can support and show how much You love them. We celebrate this responsibility. And we ask God in Jesus' name that You would guide us and direct us, that You would help us bind these things not only on our hearts, but also on those children's hearts, those youth hearts that we influence, God. We love You so much, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name.